the praise of man, but the glory of God. And then in that chapter, he teaches us to pray, and he teaches us the Lord's Prayer. At the end of chapter 6, how it is that we are to seek treasures in heaven, treasures that last, that the disciple of Christ seeks a heavenly treasure, he sees and sets his eyes on heavenly vision, and he serves a heavenly master, for no one can serve two masters. And then the very end of chapter 6, the disciples trust, that he trusts in him who cares for his creation, who cares for his children, and who has taken care of your eternity and your eternal security. Then we got to chapter 7, the disciples' relationship with others, and we just read it this morning at the beginning of this sermon, that the disciple of Christ examines his brother's life, he evaluates his own life, and then he engages his brother to build him up and not to condemn him. The measure of the interrelationships where we need to work one with another to the same goal has to be grace and mercy and not the law and not an attitude that would condemn and be harsh and critical. And then last week we saw that the disciples need for these things because who is sufficient for these things? And that the disciple needs help, and that help is available for those who ask and seek and knock. And then that brings us to verse 12. This is a verse that is so well known that it has been given a name. The world knows it as the Golden Rule. It is a summary of the entirety of what the Lord has taught up to this point. It's like a quick reference, a discipleship for dummies. Those who need to have it all boiled down into one short, succinct, concise, condensed, quick, and easy to understand, kind of a cliff note version of the law of Christ. It also serves as a companion version to the summary of the law as we've been reading this morning and will continue to read, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's easy to learn, it's known virtually throughout the world, but it's easier said than done. The Golden Rule. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The first word in this is so. It can be translated so then or therefore in our other versions. Accordingly, consequently, or these things being so, that being the case, whatever you wish that others would do for you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And as we hear that word so then, or accordingly, we understand that he is linking it not only as a summary verse, not only to what he said in chapter 7, but indeed in the entire sermon up to this point. And indeed all that the word of God, which is the word of Christ, has to say to us from the very beginning, from the book of Genesis. Throughout the ages, throughout the history of redemption, through Moses and the prophets, hence the reference. But in particular, what he has said, starting at chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Now again, remember that Jeremy pointed out when he preached on this section that that is a command which, if we properly examine our lives, it is impossible to keep that very simple command, judge not that ye be not judged. We all judge all the time, and we are prone and oftentimes guilty of being either hypercritical to others and in our judgment of them, or hypocritical in the way that we judge others, and this is what the Lord is exposing, and he is telling us not to do. The story is told of a doctor with a small practice but a big ego. So he was very excited when he was invited to a posh, high society cocktail party. And when he entered the room, he looked for somebody that he would know because he didn't want to be standing there alone, and he saw an acquaintance, a lawyer, on the other side of the room. He went up to him to engage him in talk, small talk, of course, when kind of suddenly a little old lady who was bent over in pain approached him and said, "Doctor, I wonder if I could ask you a question about my rheumatoid arthritis." And he looked at the lawyer And he looked at the woman. He said, oh, you want a consultation? Well, very good. Yes, I will give you my professional opinion. And you can make an appointment and come to my office on Monday morning, just like everybody else does that needs my professional services. Equal parts ashamed and embarrassed, she turned away, her shoulders drooping even more than when she approached. The doctor turned to his acquaintance, the lawyer friend, and he said, you know, that really ticks me off. I don't know what gives people the right to think that they can consult me on my free time. Here I am at this engagement here. And you know, if I had a nickel for wait a second. I should charge her money. That's what I should do. And that's what I should do to all those who just ask me off the street my medical advice and opinion. Hey, could I do that? And his friend said, well, you know what? It's funny you should say. There is a little known statute in the law of the state which gives you the right to do that. You could charge her and you could charge others like her. And you could do so with good legal standing. That's what I ought to do, he said. Well, the party ended. He went to his office on Monday morning. And there, in Monday's mail, there was a letter from his friend, the lawyer. He opened it quickly, but it was not a letter. It was a bill. It was an invoice for legal consultation and services rendered. And here's the point of that funny story, which is probably all too true to be good. We do this type of thing all the time. We make judgments of other people, and they anger, and they irk, and they annoy us, not seeing that we do the very same thing in our relationships. I'm not going to get into the question this morning. Well, yes, I am. I'm not going to get much into the question of the charge that is often made, namely that the golden rule did not originate with Jesus. That Confucius, among others, half a millennium before the Christ, gave a very similar rule which came in the form, do nothing to your neighbor that afterward you would not have your neighbor do to you. Now the atheist, the one who is against God and all truth, the atheist takes that and concludes Jesus' teachings were not particularly original. His religious philosophy was at best common to man and at worst copycat, or he's a plagiarist, but he certainly wasn't God. Now the refutation of this should be so obvious that that's probably why I'm not going to take a lot of time, but the fact of the matter is there is no claim that this was in any form the actual original. Christ is not making the claim that he has said something which is brand new and never been revealed to mankind before. I am certain that Confucius's mother, Mrs. Confucius, and probably all other mothers before her since the dawn of time, with the exception, of course, of Mary. I am certain that Mrs. Confucius took him aside and said, Confucius, how would you like it if somebody did that to you? Well, then you don't do that to them. I mean, as a matter of fact, the claim against the deity of Christ because of the lack of originality is no proof whatsoever. It actually affirms and confirms the very first words of our Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith, which say this: although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so manifest the goodness, the wisdom, and the power of God as to leave men without excuse. And then the eternal word of God and becomes man and reiterates that wisdom of natural revelation, which is in the heart of man, created in his image. We know certain things just by conscience. And the Christ does not only reveal it, but he writes it on our hearts, on your heart and mine. The other way that I would say unbelievers take this, not atheists, they consider themselves theists, perhaps even Christians. They take and they say, well, you know, all religions are basically the same. It all boils down to the same thing. And it doesn't really matter what you believe or who you believe in, as long as you are sincere in your beliefs. I do not see the need to go to church. I just live my life according to the golden rule. How many times have we heard that? But notice two things for those very liberal Christians who would say that all religions teach basically the same thing. Notice two things. That those who would justify themselves in this way want to separate the second great commandment, or actually the second aspect of the great commandment, which is like unto the first. They want to separate, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, from the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And those two are inseparable. You cannot truly love your neighbor if you do not love your Creator and your Savior. Because the only true and lasting love, and even knowing how to love, must flow from the fountain of grace. Can't have it both ways. And two, they assume that they have it in them to obey the golden rule. They can do it out of their own wisdom and out of their own strength. But notice, the golden rule is not, do nothing to your neighbor that afterward you would not have your neighbor do to you. That's not the golden rule. No, the golden rule is much harder than that. It's much deeper than that. And it is much, much more loving than that. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. You see, what happens is those who would justify themselves, I live my life according to the golden rule. I don't need a religion. I don't need church. What happens is typically they lower the bar. Have you noticed? Do unto others so that they will do unto you. Do unto others so that they will. You know, I just believe that what you give is what you get. What goes around comes around. It's kind of like karma. Or honesty is the best policy. So I would do unto others and so that they would do unto me. That is not, friends, the golden rule. You have lowered the bar. Or this one. Do unto others before they do unto you. Now, when I hear that one, typically the guy at work is joking. It's offered as a joke. He knows that that's not what the golden rule is. And yet, as a set of jokes, there's a little bit of truth, which is what makes them funny. Or this, do unto others because they have done unto you. The well-known bumper sticker, I don't get mad, I get even. You see, friends, only Christians, only disciples, the disciples of the Sermon on the Mount, those to whom this sermon was exclusively given, as it were, only disciples can understand the golden rule, those who know Christ and follow him. And only disciples can apply the golden rule. Pastor Dave, how can you possibly say that? Well, I'll give you one very obvious example. If I were to live my life in such a way that I would only do as I would have done unto me, and that I would always do as I would have done unto me, then the first order of business would be for me to warn everyone of impending danger. Imminent danger trumps all other needs. Can we agree on that? And the very same Jesus who taught us in this golden rule, whatsoever you would have others do unto you, do also unto them, is the one who in the next verses, as we will see in the coming week or weeks, kind of the epilogue to the Sermon on the Mount, has said these things. The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter by it. 7:19, verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and work many wonders in your name? But I will say to them, depart from me, you evildoers, for I never knew you. Indeed, the clear and present danger of an eternity without Jesus Christ is implicit in the most well-known Bible verse. Probably more well-known than the golden rule, perhaps. Maybe it's as well-known. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not, what? Perish. It's implicit in John 3:16, and what is implicit in John 3:16 is made explicit in the last verse of that chapter, where we read, whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God remains on him. Now, if I'm going to live the golden rule, I am under an obligation to warn the people who are living their lives in such a way that there is no danger whatsoever. And when I do that, this is typically what I get. You know, Dave, I just want to be left alone. And if you would apply your own golden rule to your life, then you would leave me alone, because that's what I want. And I say to him, yes, I will certainly respect your wishes, and we can change the subject. But may I say just one more thing before we do? Go ahead. Just because you can't smell the smoke doesn't mean that your house isn't burning. And the loving thing for me to do is to warn you to get out, to run for your life. Yes, the loving thing for me to do is to tell you about the loving thing that the Father has done so that you can flee, but so that you can flee to Jesus and find everlasting safety in Him. No, friends, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit. They are folly or foolishness to him. He is not able to understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Yes, only Christians can understand the golden rule. But even Christians, or should I say especially Christians, they know they cannot fully live the golden rule. And they can certainly never perfectly obey the golden rule. And that is because the golden rule is universal in its demand. It requires all of you, whatever you wish, it is universal in its demand. Now let's just think about this just a little bit here this morning, children especially, if I could have your attention at this point. Just consider just how thorough this golden rule is and how very much it demands of you. First of all, to the adults, or the adults like your Pastor Dave, how about being chronically and habitually late? Have you ever considered what the golden rule has to say to the one who is always late for his appointments and does not call to explain and maybe reset the time, let him know that he's going to be there? If he shows up at all, he shows up late. Have you ever thought about the fact that what you are saying in effect is that my time is more important than your time? And I know that we had an appointment for 11 o'clock this morning at your office, but I couldn't make it until 11:40. So I'm saying that I am more important than you are. Whatever you would have others do unto you, do also unto them. What about being courteous on all occasions? Every single occasion. Like when you are first in line and someone ignored or so arrogantly cut right in front of you because it doesn't matter to that person that you were first in line. If you're in line to get something of which there is a limited supply, you know there are only 15 left, you know, and you're number 14 in line, someone cuts right in front of you. Will we be courteous? Even as we're pointing out when we need to, what is appropriate and right. But to be courteous on all occasions, that's the requirement of the golden rule. How about being gracious and patient and non-defensive when you are being corrected by another? How about being gracious enough that you would thank them that they brought this to your attention? Whatsoever you would have others do unto you, do also unto them. Children, how about helping mommy when it's not your turn? It isn't your turn. But whatsoever you would have others do unto you, do also unto them. We can get up and we can help. I don't need to have justification for my brother why he's not doing it his turn. Maybe I can just help my brother. I can help my mommy, and I can honor my father and my mother even as I honor my Lord. It is universal in its demand. If we think about the demand of the golden rule, we know that we cannot possibly fully meet its demand. Not only is it universal in its demand, it's unilateral in its application. The golden rule is given only to you. Now you say to me, but Pastor Davis, haven't you read the Greek? It's in the plural. Whatsoever you would have others do unto you, plural. Yes, that is true. But it's given to each of us individually. Is given to you, and to you, and to you, and to you, and to me. It is unilateral in its application. It's not a 50-50 proposition. It's not, well, I think I'll just wait a bit and see what happens here, and then I'll decide if I will do for him as I would have him do unto me. It calls you to do unto others what you wish that they would do to you, and to do it all the time. That means whenever and wherever and to whomever. This, says Christ, is the law and the prophets. This is the summary of the law. Let's hear the words of Romans chapter 3 that we read this morning. Owe no one anything except love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder or steal or covet any other commandment. The commandments are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which again is a companion verse to the golden rule. Or in the book of Galatians: for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Or in the book of James, chapter 2, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if so, you are doing well. Are you willing this morning to forfeit your life? That's the question that the golden rule asks you. Are you willing to forfeit your comforts? Are you willing to forfeit your sense of right and wrong unto you, your sense of those things to which you are entitled? Are you willing to give these things up? Just 2 days ago, Airman First Class Spencer Stone, together with two of his friends, Anthony Sadler and Alex Scarlatus, avoided a terrible tragedy when, at the risk of their own lives, they disarmed and they subdued a terrorist on a train in northern France. And we know that the annals of military history are replete with stories of heroism of those who have won the Purple Heart, some of them posthumously, by falling on the grenade, as it were, and in sacrificing their own life, saving the lives of many. They did unto others as they would have done on themselves, without regard for their own safety or their life. And our Lord himself commended such self-sacrificial love by saying, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. These folks are heroes. But friends, this morning I want you to consider something as you consider the golden rule. Before you embraced Jesus Christ in faith, you were not his friend. You were weak. You were ungodly. You were a sinner, dead in your trespasses and sins. And you were God's enemy. Oh, come on, Pastor Dave. No, you were God's enemy. You were not the man on the train who's going to risk his life to get out to save other people. You were the enemy on that train. Ah, come on, you can't be saying that I'm as bad as a terrorist. No, no, not to the same degree, but you are of the same kind. Friends, I'm not making this up. It is in God's word to us. Weak, ungodly, sinners, and enemies. We read in the book of Romans, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? To die for one's enemies is the question of the application of the golden rule. And for that, you need a hero. For that, you need a champion. For that, you need a victor. How can I possibly even consider dying for that guy that I really don't, I don't like anything about him whatsoever? And frankly, if he gets what he deserves, I'm happy with that. How can I possibly consider dying for one's enemies? Listen to the words of 1 Peter in the first chapter. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. We will recognize that this love, that love of Christ, who teaches us the golden rule and then who lays down his life in the perfect fulfillment of the demands of this universal and unilaterally applied to him alone law. We recognize that this is not natural. No, it's not. It's supernatural. That we would move from finding fault to giving grace. We do need this Savior. We need Jesus. And in order to obey the golden rule, you must trust him, and you must obey him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So then, whatever you wish that others would do for you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much We thank you so deeply and everlastingly that we have a champion. We have a high king in heaven, even this day, a great high priest, a perfect prophet who reveals unto us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. We recognize that we fall so miserably short of the universality of the demand of the golden rule and how it applies to me at all times. We recognize, Lord, that we need your enabling grace and your indwelling Holy Spirit to leave this place of worship this day and to decide that for the glory of Jesus Christ and by the power of him and his name alone, we will endeavor to answer the call. Whatsoever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Help us, Lord Jesus. And we know you will, because you are the God who has started this good work in us, and you will bring it to perfection in the day of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together, young and old alike. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Grab your hymnals, turn to 672, and we will sing this together.
Rainbow,
you were eating.
There's this documentary.